Kyle. Good to have Kyle visiting, and also has a friend with him, Kay. He's back there. You can greet them after the service. Good to have Josiah visiting today. Always good to see him. Well, let's take our Bibles, shall we, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Today's message is called House of Hope. Thought of a secondary one called Lockdown in Jericho. That's a little more relative to our situation, huh? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. The last of the more conspicuous, lengthy illustrations that the writer of Hebrew gives is verse 31. There are some other names and other situations mentioned as the chapter concludes, but none are given an entire verse or more like the previous examples have. And so we find ourselves today in verse 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. This is a shocking example when you think about it, because after all, Rahab was a harlot. Surely, writer of Hebrews, you're not going to use a harlot to illustrate spiritual examples. Yes, he is, and yes, he does. And it's not the only time when that shocking example was used. Can I invite you to turn just a few pages to the next book, written by the brother of Jesus, book of James, chapter 2. In this chapter, James is trying to help his readers to understand our faith should be demonstrated. Yes, God can see our inner faith, our claiming Him as our Savior and so on, and we can be justified before God by what He can see internally. But when that justification takes place internally, there ought to be some outward manifestation that man can see, right? You can't see my heart this morning, can you? But God can, but you could see my actions. And if my actions match up with my words and my claims of faith, you would conclude, I'm a born-again believer. Right? And James is trying to help his readers to understand that there ought to be something about what we do since we got saved that validates our claims before men. And he gives two illustrations of that, the first being Abraham in verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, if you remember the book of Genesis, Abraham came to faith in God several chapters prior to the chapter where he offers his son in obedience to God. Of course, he never actually has to go through with it, but he's willing to. That's chapter 22 of Genesis. But Abraham's faith is described in chapter 15, many years before Isaac is even born. And so he's not talking about being justified before God, but being justified before men by his actions. Let's continue to read verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Faith begins to grow and develop into its full powers and demonstrations when we let the Holy Spirit activate
in our life and we accomplish those good works that God ordained that we should walk in, according to Ephesians 2:10. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15:6. That's where he actually was one to Christ, or one to God. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Can you see what we're being shown here? That Rahab was actually a believer before the spies ever came to Jericho. And she proved that she was a believer by the works that she performed when they arrived. Does that make sense? Abraham was already a believer in Genesis 15. But when Genesis 22 comes along and God says, go offer your son up as a sacrifice to me, and he without argument or delay goes and sets about to do that, though he was never ultimately allowed to, he demonstrated by his works what God had already done in his life. The relationship already existed. And so twice, back-to-back books as they're canonized in Scripture, we have the writer of Hebrews and James using a harlot as an illustration, a shocking example, we might think, of faith in God. But wonderful that we can see that whatever has happened in our life, we can be rescued by the power of God, redeemed, born again, and live for Him with what remains of our days. Amen? How many believe that? Rahab becomes an early example of amazing grace. She was a Gentile, an idolater, a prostitute, a single female in that day and culture, that is not very important. It seemed like the least likely sort of person to find God. But she did. Kind of reminds me of the woman at the well in John 4, right? A woman who'd been married 5 times was now on her 6th husband-to-be when she finds God. Why did Christ go to Samaria that day? Was it on the way to where they were going? It was not. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Just for that woman, I think. And the village where that woman was from, because you remember, once she finds Christ there at the well and he talks to her and teaches her about herself and she recognizes that, wow, he doesn't reject me, he wants me still. She runs back to her village, doesn't she? And the way she says what she says gets them so excited and so interested that they all come back out to hear Jesus for themselves. And some say, we believed because of what you said about the woman. And then others said, and we believe when we heard him for ourselves. How about the Syrophoenician woman, the woman just beyond the borders of Israel in the land of Lebanon in Mark 7? You remember how Jesus took a long journey all the way up there? Why did he go up there? Did he do anything else while he was up there? Nothing else that's recorded. The only thing that happened that's recorded is his meeting her. And you remember how she persisted and persisted and persisted with asking that Jesus would come and help her poor daughter that was possessed by a devil. And Jesus kept delaying, all the while knowing he was going to help her, but kept delaying, testing her faith, testing the faith of his disciples, who at this point are thinking, why, Jesus, would you want to help a woman? Sorry, they still had their problems with that. Why would you want to help a Gentile? But Jesus did, right? But she kept asking. Finally, the disciples came and said, Jesus, would you please tell this woman to go away? She's constantly asking us for help. You remember that was the whole story where Jesus said, oh, we shouldn't give the food that belongs to the children to dogs. And she said, that's normally true, sir, but even dogs sometimes catch the crumbs that fall from the table. Could I just have a crumb? And he said to her, woman of great faith, you know, be it unto you as you wanted it to be. It's, what about the woman that was taken in adultery in John chapter 8? The very act of adultery. Remember, they dragged her out in front of Jesus and threw her down and said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. And they had already picked up stones. And they said, Jesus, are you going to join us? It's time to do what needs to be done. And Jesus, of course, said, all right, whoever amongst you is what, without sin, go ahead, you start. The rest of us will join in. And did anybody throw a rock? No. And he went over and he expressed his willingness to forgive her and asked her to go and not continue that sin anymore. And we see these repeated examples of Jesus reaching out to people that others would have thought are losers. The scum of the earth should be, you know, shunned and ignored, and they deserve what they get. Remember the woman that wept over Jesus' feet and wiped her tears off his feet with her hair in Luke 7? Another lady of the night that came to understand that God was merciful. And she expressed her gratitude for being forgiven with her tears. A shocking example, but if we'd all be honest before God about who we are and what we've done, really, all of us would be shocking examples too, wouldn't we? By the grace of God, we've found a Savior and been saved. Secondly, this morning, Rahab comes to faith in God before the spies arrive. I gave you a little insight from James about that. Let me take you to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 2. It's interesting, you know, it seems like the writer of Hebrews got it out of order, because he was just talking about the walls of Jericho. But when the spies went to meet Rahab, that was before the walls of Jericho fell down, wasn't it? So he kind of got his Bible chronology out of whack. No, he didn't. Because what happens in the life of Rahab happened before the walls fell and after the walls fell. If you've got there now, we're at Joshua 2. The Israelites, as you recall, are on the east side of the Jordan River. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness because of disobedience and lack of faith. Right? They had an opportunity to enter the promised land 38 and a half years ago. But they didn't believe God. And that whole generation that was 20 years and older had to pass away before God gave the rest another opportunity to go in. Here they are. They're right across the Jordan River from Canaan land. And Joshua's going to send out two spies this time to just look over the lay of the land and Jericho in particular, because that's the first city they're going to come to when they cross the river. They've already defeated two great kingdoms of the Amorites, one of Og and the other guy, what's his name there? Sihon and Well, I'm not seeing the other name, but it's in verse 10. Two kings of the Amorites. And it'll come to me after you left. And this wasn't just like one battle. This was multiple battles. We find out that one of those kingdoms had at least 60 cities, all walled up with fences and bars and gates. All right? So the fact that he had already been working as a general leading the Israelites on the east side of Jordan to conquer some of the promised land. Now they're getting ready to go across the very flooded, overflowing Jordan River to Jericho. So that's a little background where we pick up here, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." Spies were spying on the spies, weren't they? And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country." And Rahab took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out." Where the men went, I don't know. "Pursue after them quickly, and you will likely overtake them." But she had actually brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt." That was 40 years ago. "And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og." Oh, there they are. "Whom ye utterly destroyed." And that was recently. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts," notice using the "we" and the "our," she's adding herself to all the citizens of Jericho at that point. "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Let's stop there for a moment and flip over to chapter 5 and verse 1. This is another verse that kind of reinforces what she just said. "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea," that would be the Mediterranean Sea, "heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." So God was patiently and very slowly actually bringing his people back up along the coastline of the Jordan River into the lands of Moab and Ammon and these Amorites, and then there were some battles, and now actually by the time we get to chapter 5, they have crossed the Jordan River, and they didn't go on ships or boats. They went across on dry ground, just like the Red Sea experience, right? And these nations that were on the west side of Jordan thinking, hey, we might luck out. Maybe they won't come over here. Maybe they'll be happy that they whipped up on Og and Sihon and they won't come over here. But then when they sent spies and the spies came back and said, you will not believe what we just saw. What? What? Those Israelites that had moved closer to the river and camped there for 3 days, well, they came across. They came across, it's flooded. How did they get across? God did that same thing again that he did at Red Sea. They came across on dry ground. Don't you know that they were just like, we're dead. We're doomed. And immediately the king orders the shutdown of Jericho, right? Because chapter 6 and verse 1, it says Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Remember, the walls of Jericho are still up in chapter 6, right? And they're in lockdown. If Rahab would have waited to respond to God till that point, would any spies been able to get in from Israel? No. Would they have been able to establish any relationship with Rahab? No. Would the scarlet thing been able to have been tied to her window? No. Would she have been saved from death? Okay. Every time that you and I delay responding to God, we don't know what consequences might come. We don't know just how close to the end of the line we might in fact be getting. What we need to do, as soon as we know something about God, the very moment God begins to impress himself through his word or through preaching or teaching or whatever upon our hearts, we need to respond to it. For salvation, if we're not saved, or for whatever it is, if we already are saved. Rahab begins to accomplish the truth of Hebrews 11:6. You remember that? That's our theme for the year, right? Well, the portion of it, seek him diligently. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reason I say that that Rahab came to faith in God before the spies is a threefold reason, okay? First one is what she did before they came. Five times in Scripture, Rahab is called a long after she stopped being one, she's still called that. Young people, it's important for you to recognize that what you give yourself to for long periods of time as a young person might follow you the rest of your life. Decide to follow God so that your reputation that follows you is a positive one instead of a negative one, as in the case of Rahab. I believe that she, when she got this information over and over again, things kept coming. They didn't need the internet. They didn't need cell phones to get information, even in that day. They found out stuff. And every time information came, it was available to everyone. Some took it to heart, Rahab. Some said, psh. We've got our walls, we've got our soldiers, we've got our brains. No problem, we don't need to worry about this. Rahab said, that isn't going to work. That didn't work for Egypt, that didn't work for the Red Sea, that didn't work for Og and Sihon. It's not going to work for us. I'm not going to wait around for it to happen to me. I'm going to respond to God. The God of the Israelites, the God they called Jehovah, she began a relationship before these events happened. I think she stopped being a harlot and the home that she had, she was starting to use just as a place to lodge people and feed people, not anything else anymore. And so when the spies came to her house, I think they were guided providentially. I don't think the Lord would have sent one man to her home, but two, to be accountable to each other. Knowing that her house was a house that people would expect people to go in and out of. Maybe not the whole town didn't know that she had been converted. But God knew. Her house was also located in a special place, right? Where? On the wall, which was going to be very important, not only for the spies, but also for Rahab. But when they came into the house, do you remember what she did when they came? They found something there. They found flax there. Can I invite you to turn to Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31. We're going to see Rahab in Proverbs 31. That seems remarkable, doesn't it? But the Bible says that Rahab hid the spies on her roof under stalks of flax. And most of us would have been reading that our whole life and not really paying much attention to that. But a harlot doesn't have stalks of flax in her house. Stalks of flax are the things that women that really want to do a lot of work have. That's what creates linen, flax. Fine linen, the process of turning flax in the field into something you can wear in that day and time was about 400 hours of physical labor. Does that sound like something that you want to just do on the side? This sounds like something a woman who has decided, I'm not going to be that person I was anymore. I'm going to do something honorable and industrious with my hands. I don't have a husband. People don't think a lot about me. But I have to kind of do something to create honest income for myself. Fine linen was very expensive because it took so many man hours, we'll say women hours, to create it. You know, it grew to about 3 or 4 foot high. You had to go out there and pull it out, you know, in these big bunches, and then you kind of stand it up and tie it, and you would let it stand out in the sun and dry for a little while. Then you would bring it in and dunk it into some kind of barrel and let it soak for about 2 weeks. I haven't done this, by the way, but I watched it being done by a guy in Scotland. It was quite interesting. About 2 weeks, it really gets drenched, and then you take it out and you lay it out where it can dry in the sun. If your house is on the wall and you're kind of running a little in there, you can't put it down in your living room or dining room, right? But you could put it on your roof. Lay it out there so that it can begin to dry. After it dries, you bunch it up, and you kind of lay it over this wood and you start smacking it, and the outer husk of it will start to fly off. And then you pull it through metal teeth. It's long like this, like hair. And you lay it on the metal teeth and you pull it through, and you keep increasing the amount of teeth. They've made machines to do all of this, by the way, now. But back then, of course, it was all done by hand. Just amazing. I think she was involved in this new employ to earn a living. We also see that she had what color cord that she let the men down with, or we would call it rope. Scarlet. Flax doesn't grow red, does it? Or purple or scarlet or any color. It's like the color of wheat. She was turning her linen threads into various cords. This is made out of flax, probably right here. I found it downstairs. By the way, is this purple or red or scarlet? You can see in the Bible that sometimes those words are fairly interchangeable. Jesus was said to have a robe of scarlet in one of the Gospels, and the other three, robe of purple. And you could see how somebody would say, that's scarlet. No, it isn't. That's purple. And somebody who's colorblind says, I don't know what it is. But to turn flax scarlet required a dyeing process. And when they would boil these plants or these seashells to get these various colors, then they would put lengths of this flax that had been turned into, twisted to make what? What am I doing? Making a cord, a threefold cord, might be rope, right? Even this is pretty strong. I think I could climb out your window with this. They would coil up in those pots rope that would absorb the dye. And then when somebody who wanted to come and said, I need some of this particular color dye to dye my clothes for a special event, a chunk of rope would be cut and given to them. They would go home, put that in a pot, and whatever garments they were trying to dye into a particular color, they would put in there with it. And the dye would transfer out of that rope into their clothing. So I think that's what she was doing. She had come to faith in God. She recognized she couldn't continue to live the life she was living. Her works needed to match up with her faith, and she started this business with the flax, making fine linen and dyes. That's what you can get sometimes when you're reading the scriptures. It doesn't immediately shine on the surface, but if you'll dig a little, God will uncover some of those wonderful nuggets. So she was already a believer, and her works by a change in occupation were already in process when the spies arrived at the house. And she was able to hide them under the products, ongoing product of her new labor. I think that's amazing. You'd have to have quite a heap of that to hide two full-grown men, right? It wasn't just a few things that she had as a decoration. She had a business going, or they would have been spotted, What are these big bumps under this little bit of... It was a heap of flax that they were hidden underneath and in. Proverbs 31. By the way, those ladies I mentioned earlier, the woman at the well, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman taken adultery, they would have had the benefit, perhaps, of having heard about Rahab, whose story happened and written long ago, as an example for them. Wow, if God helped and saved her, He could do the same for me. But Proverbs 31 talks about this, very successful and industrious and committed mother. Notice there in verse 13 it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 24 says, she maketh the linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She was producing things that people wanted to buy. Down in verse 19 it says, she layeth her hands spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Seven times this chapter talks about her hands. They were busy from morning till night, doing things that were benefiting herself, her husband, her family, her reputation. Notice down in verse 21, it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with what? Scarlet, you see? The connection, the flax, the linen, the scarlet. How about up in verse 22? She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. It's amazing that we see the very activities of a former harlot when we read Proverbs 31. Let's turn back now to Joshua 2. Another reason that I believe that Rahab comes to faith before the spies arrive is not only what she was doing before they came, but what she did when they came. She welcomed them with great care, didn't she? She didn't come to the door, "What do you want? I ain't got any room in here. Get out of here." No, she came very graciously, thinking to herself, "I know who you guys are. You're Israelites. Come in, come in. What can I get for you?" Hospitality, generosity, kindness. She hid them at great risk to her life, right? If it had been discovered what she had done, she would have lost her life. She switched allegiance to Israel. Either that day when they were at her door or before they got there. She switched allegiance. "I want to be with you guys. And I want to know about your God more by being with you guys." That was her spirit and attitude when they arrived. They didn't preach a sermon to her and she got saved. She was already. And so when the messengers of God arrived, she was like, "Yes, I can't believe this. Come in." And when they knew it got found out, she immediately had to say, "What am I going to do now? Am I going to care more about my life or God's servants' lives that have come in my care?" She decided right then and there, "I'm going to risk my own life to care for the lives of others that serve the Lord." Doesn't that all demonstrate that she already had this faith? She gave spies great advice on where and when they should go, right? She let them rappel out of her window, and she did not blow their cover. Those are all things she wouldn't have done had she not already had a relationship with God. The third thing, by way of proof for my statement, is that what she said to the spies. Verse 9, she says, "I know that the Lord," that's Jehovah there, "that Jehovah hath given you the land." This land that I'm in right now, I know Jehovah has given it to you guys. How did she come to know that? They never said that. They didn't come in and say, "Hey, we're here to get the land from you." They came in, and while they were being cared for, she said, "I know that your God has given you this land because I know this, this, and this, what he's already been doing." And she listed those things we already read from verse 11. She begins to ask for them to give her a promise that they won't destroy her because she's helped them, that they will help her. Remember, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." She just said, "I know." Well, she said in verse 11, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Basically singling him out. He's the only God. Up there and down here, and I know it. "But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." She's diligently seeking him. And then God sends two messengers, and she takes care of them and risks her life to save theirs. And then she says, "Would you make a promise to me that you will save my life and the life of my family? Because I have shown kindness to you." She believes that not only is God merciful, but God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's showing faith, right? The spies promised to save Rahab. They told her that they would guard her life and those that were brought into her house as if it were their own lives and the lives of their own families. Let's read about that, shall we? Verse 14. The men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, it shall be when the Lord hath given us land, not if, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." As Christians, we should deal kindly and truly with others, shouldn't we? Then she let them down by a cord or a rope through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you." In other words, don't go towards the Jordan right now. Go towards the mountains. Hang out and hide out there for 3 days. By then they will have come back, and then you can get home safely. She truly cares about them, not only while they're in her house, but after they have left. Verse 17, the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread." I'm going to use this, okay? Obviously, it was a portion, at least, of the rope that they rappelled down the wall with. "Bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Okay? So this becomes really much like the smeared blood of the Paschal lamb from Exodus. Remember the Passover, the first Passover? The night that the death angel came to kill all the firstborn of men and cattle. The angel was going to go to every house, and any house that didn't have the blood of the Paschal lamb smeared on the doorposts and lintel, what was going to happen to them? They were going to die. If that was there and they stayed inside, they were safe. If they came out, they were not safe. If they didn't put the blood there, they were not safe. The men, the spies said, "Whoever is in the house where this is tied to will be saved. Rahab, if that's only you, you'll be saved. But if you can get your mom, your dad, your brothers, plural, and your sisters, plural, and in the children they have to come in, and they stay in, they'll also be saved." Do you know that she had about 2 weeks or less to get this accomplished? At risk of her life, she goes to mom, she goes to dad, brothers, sisters, and begins to talk to them about the faith that she has in Jehovah God, the God of Israel. "You guys cannot depend on the walls of Jericho. You cannot stay in your house. The Israelites, don't you see now they've come across the Jordan? I know God has given them the land. They're going to come here. You guys have got to come and live with me." And two of their spies have told them and promised that whoever is in this house the day they come to take over this city, we will not be killed. And she accomplishes that, doesn't she? Quite amazingly. They listen to her, a former prostitute. What does she have to talk about God? But she does. And they begin, "Wow, this has captivated our young daughter, our sister. Maybe it's true. We know what this God did, Egypt and Red Sea and Og and Sihon. Maybe he'll do it to here, us next. Why take a chance? Let's go live with daughter. And they do. And so at least 7 of the Jerichoites were saved. Maybe if they had children, it could have been several more. It probably would have been a little difficult those days hanging out in that little house, but they did it. I love how it uses the word whosoever. Twice there in verse 9. Whosoever won't pay attention to what God says, it's all the consequences of his wrath, right? But whosoever does listen to what God says, places themselves in the place of protection that God provided from the universal flood. It was the ark, wasn't it? From the sin of our lives, it's the cross, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Symbolized really by the very color of the ribbon of the rope hanging in the window. I suggest to you, you know, we already talked about how the walls came down. The greatest miracle of Joshua 1 through 7 was not the parting of the Jordan. It was not the walls of Jericho coming down without man doing anything, just walking around shouting and blowing trumpet. That wasn't the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle was that a Gentile, idolatrous, prostitute, single female comes to faith in Christ. That's the greatest miracle. And it wasn't all the walls that fell down that was so amazing. It was the fact that this thing didn't fall down when everything else did. As a monument of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, it stood still while everything went. There it stood, Rahab's house. Filled with mom and dad and sister and brother and niece and nephew. Going, it's true, it's true, it's true. You were right, Rahab. We're still alive. And the spies came up and escorted them out to safety. And then the city was burnt and every other life was destroyed. Do you know that the Hebrew word for, look with me if you would, verse, where did I have that? Verse 18. The word there, bind this line of scarlet thread. The line of scarlet thread. That word translated line in English is the Hebrew word. You ready for this? You're going to love it. You're going to be astounded, I hope. It's the Hebrew word, first time it ever appears in the Bible, tikva. Tikva. Say. So? Tikva is the name of the national anthem of Israel. From recent years when they became a nation again. Tikva. It means every other place in Scripture where tikva is translated, it's translated not line, but hope. That's why they chose tikva to be their national anthem, because it's all about hope, hoping that they can keep their nation when they're surrounded by enemies, hoping, you know, that they can enjoy the land that they've been kept from for 2,000 years. The whole song is very emotional and provoking of expressing hope in their future. But the first time it was used, it was translated line. Rahab's line of scarlet. The house of hope. Let's bow our heads and pray. Are you abiding, my dear friend, in a house of hope? Are you depending on the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ attached, as it were, to the window of your life, and therefore you have hope, not hope that something might happen, but hope that it's going to happen. Right? The blessed hope is not wondering if it's going to happen. It's knowing it is going to happen. Tikva, the national anthem of Israel, speaks of hope. Rahab, in all that she used to be, found forgiveness and mercy, was delivered from physical death, later became a citizen of Israel and great-grandmother of King David, and in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Her house stood as a monument while the walls of Jericho fell. You and I's lives can be monuments to the grace of God too. And we can be houses of hope. And we can go out and try to reach people who don't know about that hope yet and bring them into our house of hope. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us as you did these first century believers that were being written to in the book of Hebrews, to not quit, not give up, even in times of difficulty and persecution and economic straits. They were being challenged to persevere because of the example of Rahab. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.